Let's go to the Lord in prayer, please. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for Good Shepherd Baptist Church. Thank you for another opportunity to stand and present the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, we thank you for the men and women here. We thank you for those who weren't able to make it today. We thank you for anyone who might be getting this over the internet, dear Heavenly Father. And we just pray that your word will continue to go out across this land and that hearts will be challenged, minds will be changed, and souls will be saved. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. Sister Crab is back. Amen. Y'all, Sister Crab, it's been a very hectic few months. The family is, she lost her sister. And the last time I checked, they said, if you know where they're at, they ain't lost. And so it hurts, but we thank the Lord for the time that we have with our friends and our family members. Amen. If you would, turn your Bibles to the book of John, to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. And while you turn there, we're just going to talk a little bit today. Everybody is familiar with the story about the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, and how she had an encounter, a miraculous encounter with Jesus Christ. And she came to faith in Jesus Christ. And what we're going to pick up with here, we're going to start in verse 28. And we're going to go through verse 42, verses 28 through 42. And we're going to see the aftermath of what takes place after the salvation experience, after the encounter with Christ. What happens after this touches our lives? Let's see what happens here in the scripture with the lady, the Samaritan lady, at the well. It reads, verse 28, the woman then left her water pot and went away into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathers fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. 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 Today, we're going to talk about from this passage, and I keep saying, I said, Lord, what are we going to do when you fill this house up with folks? How are we going to relate to each other? And my prayer is that it's just the same way that we do right now. We're friends, we're family, we come together to study the Word of God and to grow and mature and go out to give the good news. Today we're going to talk about turn around and take a look. The urgency of evangelism. Turn around and take a look. The urgency of evangelism. I said, turn around, take a look. Y'all just don't look at me. Turn around, take a look. Seats are empty. Seats are empty. You can pull up in here and stretch out, go to sleep, pull your little nap, little camper thing out, you know. Seats are empty. The seats are empty while our personal lives and our families are tore up from the floor up. Our nation is in a state of catastrophe, and the world is upside down. Turn around and take a look. You have the answers. You have the answers, and this place is almost empty. This brings me to the primary topic of this particular message, which is the urgency of evangelism. The urgency of evangelism. Because if you don't think this world needs to be changed, you need to turn around and take a look. And you need to ask yourself, what am I doing? Or what should I be doing? That is, if I really believe what I say I believe. That's the question. If I believe what I really say I believe. If you came across an accident on the street, first thing you do is reach down, grab that phone, 911, bam. Because I really believe that they would get some help there. If you're at home and you hit your head on the wall on something, you first thing, oh, I got to call the urgent care people. I got to get this taken care of. You're not going to suffer. Not when you got insurance anyhow. You're not going to suffer. And you're going to say, I need to call somebody and get me some help and get me some relief. Well, what about with the emotional turmoil? With the drama going on in families. When you see that, not only when you see it, but you're part of it. It seems rather curious to me that all too often we'll say, well, you know, that's, I wish him well. That's not my problem. I wish, you know, in fact, when I was thinking about this, I was thinking, excuse me. When spiritual trouble hits, because y'all, there's a spiritual, we're going to talk about this at the Men's Fellowship. There's a spiritual battle going on. 24/7, spiritual battle going on. And unfortunately, many of us in the church don't even realize it. And that's why we're taking a beating, because we don't even realize that we're in the fight. And when I look at the church, all too often, you turn around, you take a look at the chaos in America, you look at the abortion issue, you look at the homosexual issue, you look at just things that are taking place on the world scene, you look and you see how Israel, every day Israel is under attack, every day. And then, not only is Israel under attack every day, people tell you, well, you know, it's not that bad. Well, you're not the one getting shot at every day. And here's the problem that I see. When I see all this chaos and I turn around and I look and I'm like, you remember when you were a kid, you used to get those pictures and they'd give you a list of items and they say, see if you can find eyeglasses or see if you can find the pair of shoes. Sometimes when I'm looking at the world scene and I'm looking at the big picture, see, because we don't look, we as Christians, we don't like looking anything outside of here. I want to put my blinders on and I don't want anybody to bother me with anything but what's in front of my eyes. I just don't want you to do it. But see, we are forced, since we live in a global world, we are forced to look around. And when I see that, when I look around and I think about that game, where are the eyeglasses? Where's the horseshoe? I say, with all these voices out here, where are the Christians? Yeah.
Where are the godly men? Where are the godly women? And I almost feel forced to pull out my magnifying glass. Because for some reason, under pressure, we seem to shrivel and withdraw. But I want to show you something here today in this message. We talk about turn around and take a look and see the urgency of evangelism. I want to show you something here. We're going to talk about how evangelism, it's all about evangelism. The definition of evangelism is preaching and or spreading the gospel message. It's not about any other kind of advertising. I mean, it's literally the gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what evangelism is. And that's what we're going to talk about today, because that's the key to where we need to be as Christians. That is the key. And we're going to talk about evangelism as a natural response to conviction. Evangelism, the magnitude of the work and the urgency of the call. Evangelism, the necessity of an unshakable testimony. Evangelism always points to Christ. Let's start with verses 28 through 30. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Evangelism, the natural response to conviction. Notice I didn't say evangelism, the natural response to faith. See, because there's some people, there's a lot of people, turn up, just look around. There's a lot of folks who profess Christianity, and I will not question their Christianity. But their conviction. Just look around you. Talk to them. Well, me and God got something special worked out. You know, Sunday mornings I get up and, you know, I watch a little TV preaching and, you know, I'm cool. You know, I'm cool. I put a little money in the post office box. I'm cool. I'm good to go. But see, what happens when you come under conviction? This lady just met Christ. And this lady was a lady with a bad reputation. That's why she was at the well at noon by herself, because the other women didn't want to be around her when the women would normally go out to get water together, because the women, that community kind of stuff, they all go out together to get the water. Well, they didn't want her around, and the Bible doesn't give her a name, but I'm going to give her a name. I'm going to call her Heidi the Homewrecker. Yeah, I thought that was real appropriate for what she's doing here. Because Jesus had told her she had five husbands, and the one she's living with now ain't your husband either. And she said, "Woo." And Jesus talked with her. Jesus loved on her. Jesus spoke to her. And he pointed her, he took her mind from here where she was at to up here where she needed to be. And the woman came under conviction. See, I told you, it's not about, faith is good. Faith is wonderful. But when you have conviction, look what it says. It says she went there to get some water and she left the water pot on the ground. Because all of a sudden, the light, the scales fell off of her eyes. And she said, "I have met the Christ. I have met the Savior of the world." See, when you finally, because I got saved at 13. You wouldn't have known it. Until one day, the scales came off. And you say, "Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness." And conviction sets in. See, that's a lot of people think. A lot of people think they didn't really get saved until they had that conviction. Oh, so that conviction thing, the conviction comes along when you finally decide to obey. Amen. When you finally make a decision to obey God, then he will open up your eyes. The scales will fall off your eyes. And you'll say, oh, Lord. And now you cannot not tell somebody about him. This woman was busy wrecking houses left and right. In fact, when she came under conviction, and the Bible says that she left the water pots because she came under conviction, says she had to go back to the men. She couldn't even go tell the women. They didn't want to hear nothing from her. And then I suspect that the reason that the men were very interested in what she was talking about, because she said, I met a man who told me everything I ever did. And I think they broke out in a sweat. Because whatever she did, she was doing with. She was hiding the homewrecker. But she said, I have found the Christ. And look at her way of evangelism. Look at her way of evangelism. Because God gives us all, everybody has a different way of approaching. Some of us are very, we could talk to total strangers. We can get right there. We can talk to them. Some people can't do that. That's okay. God will give, but what you do is you have to talk to somebody. You have to tell people the gospel. You can't, don't give me that lame stuff where they'll just see how good I live. No, you have to say something. Jesus lived a perfect life, and he still said something. So here you have this lady who she approaches these men that she's known, and she says, is not, verse 29, is not this the Christ? She doesn't say, you got to believe this is Jesus. I have found Jesus. I have found the Messiah. She doesn't say that. Now, sometimes when we're talking to men and men talking to men, things get a little bit heated. But God gave her a way for her to speak to these men. And a good translation of it is like, you know what? I'm pretty sure he's the Christ. What do you think? He told me everything. He told me everything I ever did. What do you think? Do you think he just might be the Christ? Now, I want you to understand how powerful this is, y'all. Because what do you do when you're trying to give the gospel to people who have a natural antipathy towards you, what you're trying to tell them? What do you do? You know, like that brother or sister? We don't even have to go outside of our houses. We don't even have to go outside of our houses. You got a brother. Okay, let's take it out a little bit. You got a cousin who refers to you as a Bible-thumping nut. But he needs the gospel. So how do you, I look at this lady and I look at her boldness. See, because once you come into conviction, you get the boldness that you need. She come under conviction and she went right back to a group of people. Now, these are Samaritans. And understand, the Jews and Samaritans have nothing to do with each other. The Jews refer to them as dogs, and they return the favor to the Jews. Amen. And she's going back to people who she knows have a different, totally different religious system. No different than Baptists, Buddhists, Muslims. Absolutely no different. But so does she go and say to them, you know what? Why don't we start an ecumenical movement? Why don't we get together? And, you know, since you believe kind of in God, now he's not the same God I believe in, but if you kind of believe in God and I kind of believe in God, and why don't we all just get together and, you know, we'll just start this Buddha, Baptist, Methodist, Muslim thing. Yeah. You've seen the bumper stickers, haven't you? Why can't we coexist? Utter nonsense. But she's going back to people who have a God that they serve, y'all. They have a religious system that they are participants in. They have it. So how does she have the audacity to come and try to tell me that you have found the truth, the one, the true, the living? How do you have the nerve to do that? Because she came under conviction. Because she, after meeting with a face-to-face, one-on-one encounter with Jesus Christ, she said, oh, Lord. And she knew she had met the Christ, the one true and living God. She knew it. Now, if we as Christians, if we would ever come to that conclusion, Don't you know? We do so. You could turn around and take a look, and you better pull up tight, because this place be full. This place be full. Because you won't be able to keep your mouth closed when you come under conviction. Right now, so many of us are sort of, I was speaking to a young man yesterday, I've known him for years, and he said, well, I'm kind of uncommitted on that kind of issue. I said, how can you be uncommitted on heaven and hell? How can you be uncommitted on heaven and hell? No, last time I checked, there's no in between. There's no in between. So here she is, she's going to some people who she knows have a natural antipathy towards the Jews. She knows that they have their own form of worship. The Jews work at Mount Gerizim, and the Jews worship in Jerusalem. They know that. But yet and still, she's going to them. And she's going to give them the gospel message. And don't forget, some of them have a thing against her. And she still is going to tell them. And she's going to tell them because evangelism, spreading the good news, when you come under conviction, evangelism is a natural. It's something you can't stop. It's like when you jump off the bridge, you can change your mind on the way down, but you can't stop. In evangelism, once you come under conviction, once God has touched your life, once Jesus has walked into your life personally, and once Jesus has held your hand through the night while you was crying like a broken up baby, once he's done that, you can't go back. That's what the song they were singing. I can't go back. You may try to make me go back. You may try to make me pretend that, you know, city council says, well, why don't you come and pray? Open up city. You know, they want you to open up city council with prayer. But you can't end it in the name of a local deity. You can't use Jesus' name. That's 2016, y'all. That's 2006. Oh, by the way, I'm proud to say in Grand Prairie, Texas, that's not the case. But other cities right here in the Metroplex, they'll invite. How are you going to invite a Baptist preacher to come and pray and then tell him he can't pray in Jesus' name? Oh, my Lord. And how can you as a Baptist preacher show up? Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. But once that conviction sets in, it's a whole different world, y'all. Christianity without conviction is what I refer to as Christianity light. It's like light beer. I don't drink beer, but my friends who drink beer telling me, if you're going to drink light beer, why don't you just drink water? It costs a whole lot less. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, be hot or be cold. Don't be a lukewarm Christian. Not because it aggravates me, but because God says, I'll spew you out. A natural response to conviction, evangelism. Let's go to verse 30 through 38. And let's talk about evangelism. The magnitude of the work and the urgency of the call. Evangelism. The magnitude of the work and the urgency of the call. And it reads in the King James Bible, then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye that there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathers fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereupon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye entered into their labors.
Verse 34, the magnitude of the work. Jesus, the disciples, they saw Jesus having this interaction with this Samaritan woman, and they're kind of puzzled because the Jews and the Samaritans had nothing to do with each other. And so nobody would even ask him, you know, nobody say, you know, why are you talking to that woman? Nobody would even ask him. But after she left, they said, Jesus, would you like something to eat? And Jesus said, you don't get it. You just don't get it. I have meat that you know nothing about. I have missionaries that I admire because they go out. You've read about some of them, Hudson Taylor and these people. I gave you an illustration a while ago about these missionaries who refer to themselves as the coffin missionaries. Because when they would set sail to go to these foreign lands, they would pack all their belongings in a coffin because they knew when they came back, they were going to be in that coffin. They were utterly convicted and committed to the evangelism, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. They took a look around them and they said, this place is messed up. And I got the answer, and the answer is Jesus Christ. And Jesus says here, he goes, I have these missionaries. They subsist off of what we call menial stuff, but they tell you that's enough for me because I have something else that fills me up, and it's serving God. It's serving God and being faithful. It's being faithful with whatever it is he has given you. And Jesus says, I have meat to eat that you don't know anything about. And he goes, and I just want to finish the work that my Father has given me. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy 4, 7. 2 Timothy 4, 7. And in the King James Bible it reads, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Do y'all know how many people have on their bucket list to run a marathon? There might be some of y'all out here. I just want to run a marathon. Now, they didn't say, I want to win a marathon. They said, I just want to be part of a marathon, and I want to finish the race. I want you to notice how many times in the Bible, when you see talking about evangelism, when you're talking about spreading the gospel, look at the terminology that Paul uses in 2 Timothy. He says, I have fought the good fight. See, I'm telling you, there's a spiritual battle going on, and we're getting hit on every side. And there is a real enemy. There is a real devil. And he is really, he can't make you do, but he can surely influence you to do or not to do. And Paul is saying, I have fought the good fight and I finished the race. Look around you. And when you get out of here today, I want you to start talking to people and you start counting how many people that you talk to who say, well, I used to go to church. Well, I was brought up in the church. Well, you know, I don't need that anymore because I got enough church to last me a lifetime. Just take a look around you. They may have fought a good fight temporarily, but they didn't finish the race. The challenge for us as servants of Jesus Christ is to get in. You're in the race automatically. But he says, I want you to finish strong. He says, I want you to take this evangelism thing serious. I want you to be like the woman at the well. I want you to drop what you're doing. She did just like the disciples, y'all. You remember the disciples, Peter and James and John and Nathaniel and all those guys? When Jesus came up to them and Jesus tapped them on the shoulder, he said, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And they dropped everything they were doing and they followed Christ. They left everything to follow Christ. This woman, when she had that encounter with God, with Christ, and when she came under conviction, she dropped everything she was doing and started telling people about Jesus Christ.
And Jesus is telling them here, I have to finish the work that my Father has set before me. And the magnitude of the work, he says, say not ye, verse 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Jesus saying, while you're sitting here thinking about, well, I think I might tell one or two people about Jesus. Well, you know, I don't like getting involved with that kind of stuff. That's just a little bit too much for me. Jesus says, you're just like the farmer who is saying, in about 4 months, the harvest will be here. In about 4 months, the harvest will be here. But Jesus is saying, I want you to look out at the field. He's giving you an analogy. He said, you're talking about getting started in 4 months. The harvest is already here, church. The harvest is already here, and it's ripe. When you just think of fruit, that's why I love this analogy. Just think of fruit. Even when you go to the grocery store, and you thump on those melons and stuff almost like you know what you're doing. And, you know, all of us just guessing. We just guess. But you got to do it very intellectually when you're thumping on the watermelons. That way other people come over and say, oh, do you know how to pick them? Sure. Boom, 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 boom. Just look smart. But understand this. Every fruit has an expiration date. There is a time when it's ripe for harvest, and there's a time when it's too late. Jesus is giving you the picture right here. He's saying the fruit, the fields. He's saying there are so many lost people out here. And look at what he's saying. He's saying the proximity of the lost people is right here. He didn't say go over here and you'll find them. He didn't say go over there and you'll find them. He says just lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes, take a look around. And you'll see a world of lost and dying people. Just take a look around. And then when you do that, if you really take a good look around, start with your family. Start with your children. If you really believe what the Bible says, if you really believe that it's a heaven or hell issue, start at home. And don't stop. Because if it's really a heaven and hell issue, we got a lot of work to do. This was 2,000 years ago that this was written. And Jesus said then, the fields, if the fields were ripe for harvest then, what's it like today? He says, just take a look around. Just take a look around, church. Look at the empty pews and ask yourself, am I evangelistically minded? Am I convicted enough to really tell people? I don't have to convince them. Look what old girl did. Look what old Heidi, the homewrecker, did. She said, is this not the Christ? See, we don't have to convince them. But the Bible says we have to be a faithful witness to all. And that's where I believe we can really improve, church. And I know there's a lot of folks here. I know for a fact there's a lot of folks in Good Shepherd who hand out bookmarks. You're talking to folks. You're doing all kinds of great things to try to introduce people to Jesus Christ. And but I'm going to fall back on one of my favorite quotes from Winston Churchill. Some of the kids don't even know who Winston Churchill is. He was the Prime Minister of England during World War II, and England was just getting bombed. The Blitzkrieg was going in full tilt. Germany was just bombing England into oblivion all day, all night, all day, all night. And Winston Churchill came on the radio to try to inspire his people somewhat, and he said, I appreciate what you're doing. And I know that you're doing your best. He said, but now we've got to do what's required. I know folks here at Good Shepherd are telling other folks the good news. I know you're doing that. But I know that the Bible is challenging us to step it up. To come under the conviction that if I don't tell them, who will? If I don't instill this in my children, who will? If I don't talk to my neighbor, so many of us, we've moved, we've isolated ourselves. We talk to thousands of people on Facebook and Twitter and yada, and we don't even know who lives next door to us. We don't know them. Youth, teenagers, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, talk to your friends. You tell them. And look how much the woman, look what the woman did. She didn't get into any deep theological conversation. What she did was she said, I just want to tell you about a man who told me everything about my life, and I've come to the conclusion that he is the Savior, the Son of the living God, and I want to introduce you to him. Well, what about this and what about that? You just tell him what you know. You just tell him what you know. And Jesus says to him, he says, the work is huge. The magnitude of the work is huge. The fields are ripe. And the urgency. He goes, now is the time for you and I to take this thing seriously. Excuse me. Every day, it seems like every day, somebody else has picked up a gun and shot somebody else. A preacher in Fort Worth had to draw down on a man. Because right outside of the church, right outside of the church, woman getting ready to go home, man tries to snatch her purse, shoots her 4 times. Church, look around. If you don't think we need to tell people about Jesus Christ, you are fooling yourself. And I'm here to tell you, you can give them all the psychobabble you want. You can tell them all about their low self-esteem. You can tell them all about how it was because your mama didn't tuck you in bed at night. That's why you're this way. But the truth of the matter is, if you don't give them Jesus Christ and him crucified and let them know that they can be forgiven, let them know that they can be changed. Let them know that Jesus hung, bled, and died so that they might have the opportunity to change. Because if you just keep telling, well, you're born this way, it's a disease, it's something, it's hereditary, then I have no hope. I have no hope. You're talking to a homosexual man and you tell him, well, you know, you're born that way, so you're just stuck. I mean, you're just stuck. He's not gay, he's miserable, he's homosexual. And if you don't believe me, I know you don't. You think he's gay. Why don't you just read Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 31? Why don't you just read your Bible? See, because God knows everything that's in us. I don't, but God does. And if you want to know what you're really dealing with, here's what I told one guy. He said, but my friends, he said, some of the homosexual guys and the homosexual girls, some of them, they're my friends. You know, I go to school with them, and they're this and that, and they're really, 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 really nice. Here's the test. Be it your family member, your friend, or whatever. Here's the test. I want you to approach that person with all the love and kindness that you can possibly approach them with. And I want you to take them to Romans chapter 1. And I want you to let them know that according to the word of God, and don't forget, this is the same word of God that you have faith, that you have placed your salvation in. Now, we can't get spiritually schizophrenic. Now, you have said, I believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I believe that Jesus saved me. I believe Jesus hung, bled, and died so that I might be able to go to heaven. I believe that. Where do you get it from? This book. So now in Romans 1, when God says to you, this is what is going on in the inside of a homosexual person, I want you to tell them in love that according to the word of God, under absolutely, positively no circumstance will you enter into the kingdom of heaven. I want you to tell them that with as much love as you could possibly muster. And then I want you to tell me what the response is. When you tell them that not according to you, and not according to some misreading of the scriptures, but according to the written word of God, and you are on your way to hell. And I want you to just tell me how well that works out with that gay thing. But here's what you do, church. If you love them, you take them to that scripture. This is part of our evangelism. You take them to that scripture. And you let them know that under no circumstances whatsoever, according to the word of God, will they enter into the kingdom of God. Under no circumstances. But then you don't stop there. You let them know, but I got some good news for you. I got the rest of the story for you. See, the people that, the powers that be here, they won't give you the rest of the story. I'll give you the rest of the story. And the rest of the story is that such were. Look in the church. Look in the church. He says, such were some of you. Such were, some of us were whoremongers. Some of us were homosexuals. Some of us were drug addicts, alcohol, filled with pride. He said, the people in the church were messed up. Totally messed up. He says, but they came to a conclusion that if I put my faith in Jesus Christ, he can fix it. Oh, yes. Oh, he's, I just want you to turn around, take a look. And let them know there's a way out. They are not stuck in that. When a man is a drunk, don't tell him he's a drunk because his daddy was a drunk and his grandpa was a drunk. He's a drunk because he liked drinking. It's not something, because if you tell him he's a drunk because of his genetic disposition, well, I got a genetic disposition to be a liar. And you won't accept that. What if I told you, what if I said, hey, I come from a family of liars. What's your problem? You say, well, that's not right. But then if I say, well, I come from a family of drunks. Oh, well, I understand. No, there's a way out for all such were. Such were. But when Jesus, this woman used to be a woman of ill repute. But this woman put down her water pot. She put it down. And when she, I bet you she walked away saying, I won't go back. I can't go back to the way I used to be. I know she did. You make a choice. We all make a choice because in Jesus Christ, we have the freedom to make a choice. Amen. The magnitude of the work and the urgency of the work. Then we're going to talk about the necessity of an unshakable testimony. We've talked about the natural response to conviction. Evangelism, the natural response to conviction. Evangelism, the magnitude of the work and the urgency of the call. Now let's talk about evangelism, the necessity of an unshakable testimony. I just kind of hit it just a little bit. An unshakable testimony. This woman, okay, Jesus told us that we need to get involved in this evangelistic thing. We need to be doing this. And so then in verse 39, it reads, it shifts away from Jesus back to the Samaritan woman. She's going back to town now. And it says in verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. An unshakable testimony. The Bible tells you that a prophet is without honor in his hometown. I want you to be ready, church. I want you to be ready. You see, I could tell you that this woman was under conviction because can you imagine the wrath that she was going to have to endure from the people who used to know her the way she used to be? Can you imagine what was said to her? I'll give you a taste of it. She said, let me introduce you to Jesus. Oh,
You done got all holy now, huh? I don't even know if they say it still, but I know when I was coming up. Oh, you done got religion. You done found religion, huh? Oh, you think you something now, huh? You ain't like, don't, I know when you used to roll with us, baby. I know when you and I used to get over there. Yeah, you know, come on, girl. Come on, girl. But see, that's why you have to have an unshakable testimony. There has to be a point in time in every Christian's life when you say, I know, but for the grace of God. But for the grace of God, I would have lost my mind. I know, but for the grace of God, I would have lost my life. And when you can say that, can't nobody take you off of Jesus. When you can say that, they can come to you with all kind of philosophical nonsense, and it is philosophical. Now, the one I love the best is people tell me, well, you know, the Bible is, it's full of errors and misprints, and it's, you know, and it's written by men, so it can't possibly be right. I mean, everybody knows that. I mean, it's written by men, so it can't be right. I said, where'd you get that information from? I read this book. Written by a man. And he got to be right. Now, wait a minute. You read a book from a man who said that the book called the Bible is wrong, and so you're going to take that. So you're taking that by faith, too. You're taking it by faith. And I'm here to tell you, church, once you have that unshakable testimony, once you've had an encounter with Jesus Christ, once you absolutely know that you know. You see, her message didn't waver. It didn't matter what anybody said to her. All she said was, I'm just going to introduce you to this man. I met a man who told me everything I ever did. And I want to introduce you to him. Some of y'all got the testimony where you say, I was sick in bed. Doctor walked around shaking his head. People say, what's wrong with him? I don't know. People say, when's he going to get better? I don't know. But God, you're here today. You're sitting here today, or you're listening here today, but God. You woke up one morning, your brains were scrambled, and now you have the ability to think again, but God. And when you have that kind of testimony, when you start telling people about Jesus, it carries some weight because you're not talking theoretically. I can pontificate greatly theoretically about all kinds of stuff that I don't really know. It sounds like I actually know, but I could tell you about Jesus because I know him. I know what he's done in my life. And I'm just challenging the church, the people who name the name of Jesus Christ. I'm challenging you at this. Take a look around. There is an answer to the problem in our homes. There is an answer to the problem in our city. There is an answer to the problem in our nation. And the answer to that problem is that the people of Jesus Christ need to come under conviction that they know the Savior, the one true and living God, and tell everybody you know and everybody you meet. And you don't have to convince them, church. But we have to be. We gotta be. We must be faithful witnesses. Hey, let me show you. Jesus says, I'm going to backtrack just a minute here. Where Jesus says in verse 36, and he that reapeth and receiveth wages and gathers fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. He goes, sow. That means go out and just start telling people about Jesus. And he said, now you won't always see the results of you talking to somebody. How do I say it like this? There won't be that many times when you meet somebody in the grocery store and you'll say, hey, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. He came, he died, he
was in the grave for 3 days, and he rose from the dead paying for your sins. I don't want you to step back and wait for him to go, oh, thank you, Jesus, I'm saved, not going to happen too often. But I tell you what, if you're faithful, one day, might not be anybody else around, but one day, if we're faithful, I have faith in God, not in people, I got faith in God. That that man or that woman will one day come under conviction and they will drop to their knees and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. He says that one day, he says one day in verse 36, the people who did all the sowing and the people who did all the reaping will be together shouting, talking about what God has done. Guess what, y'all? Do y'all know what that means? Y'all know what that means? The lady, the Samaritan here, when we get to heaven, she going to be shouting with us. You're going to get to meet her. She's going to be there because what does he say? He says those who did the sowing and the reaping will be coming together in heaven, in glory, praising God together. Wouldn't that be something to be able to go over and say, hey, how did home wrecker? How did you give up a life of sin? I mean, you know, to have five men and go through that many men, how did you, what 12-step program did you take to get out of that life? I thought maybe it was a generational curse or something. What did you do? And you know what she's going to tell you? She'll tell you, I got a 1-step program. I met a man who told me everything I ever done. And I want to introduce you to him. And his name, Jesus. His name's Jesus. And he said, whatever you've done, whatever you've been, however you got there, no matter how far, no matter how deep, no matter how dark it has been in your life, he says, I can fix it. I can fix it. And not only can I fix it, the Bible says, because he rose from the dead after 3 days in the grave, that proves to all of us he has the power to fix it. Oh, hey, you go down through the library, every self-help book tells you, we can fix that. We can fix that. Every psychobabble book that's out there, and there's a bunch of them. I mean, all these 12-step programs are just killing me. They're just killing me. How you going to know you're going to make it to your next meeting? Oh, Pastor, you're just so pessimistic. I'm thankful that they're doing some work for. I'm thankful, but I want you to take 1 step to Jesus Christ. I want you to go to the one who has the ability to just take to fix it, y'all, to fix it. Paul says, "Such were." That's good news, y'all, because sometimes our lives get so out of whack. And don't say what you won't do. Please don't say what you won't do. Say what you'd like not to do. But don't say what you won't do because I guess somewhere once, but past 21, you could kind of throw that one out the window. I won't do this and I won't do this. Say, no, you say, Lord, help me, keep me from doing that again. And he will. And he will take that 1 step. You have to have an unshakable testimony. You have to be able to weather the storm when the people come at you to call you a liar, to call you a hypocrite, to call you whatever. They will call you everything but a child of God. Because they look at what you used to be. But the Bible tells me that when you come into a right relationship with Jesus Christ, all things are passed away. Everything becomes new. He says, I wash you white as snow. Though your sins be like scarlet, I wash you white as snow. We talked about evangelism as a natural response to conviction. Talked about the magnitude of the work. There's so
much. The fields are so ripe and the laborers are so few. He talked about the urgency of the call. He said, now, not tomorrow, not next week. Now is the day of decision. In the necessity of an unshakable testimony. And last thing we're going to deal with is evangelism always points to Christ. Evangelism always points to Christ. Some folks give you a testimony that points you to them. We have a Greek word for that. It's called testalai, not testimony. I'll tell you the Hebrew word later, but that's the Greek. But notice what this woman did. She didn't try to bring any glory or any praise. She didn't try to glorify what she used to do. I'm not sure, I can't, because it's not in the scriptures, but I don't think she wrote a book. I think she just wanted to point people to Christ. She wanted to point people to Christ. Verses 41 and 42. And many more believed on his word. It says, because of this woman, because of her testimony, because of her pointing people to Christ. And y'all, and it's so important. Keep your testimony, church. Keep your testimony. Don't let the bad words come out your mouth. Don't let the bad living come out don't go to just every old movie just cause it's the latest, greatest movie out there. You just can't do that because that's part of your testimony. It's part of our testimony. And I'm not trying to be a total killjoy, but I'm just wanting you to know, people watch you. People, when you name the name of Christ, when you say, I belong to Jesus, people watch you from head to toe, top to bottom. And the first thing you're going to say is what every heathen says, don't judge me. You can't. They're going to judge you. They're going to judge you. And by the way, while they're judging you, they're judging your God. Always point to Christ. And it says, and many more, verse 41, and many more believed because of his own word. They listened to the woman. The woman gave them her testimony. And she sent them straight to Jesus. And the Bible says that they went out to meet Jesus. And when they met Jesus, and don't forget, y'all, these are Samaritans. These are people who have no dealing with the Jews. This is like the KKK and the NAACP coming together for a picnic on Juneteenth. This is big. This is big. But when Jesus is the main topic, the hoods go off, the fists go down, and every tongue confesses Jesus Christ, and every knee going to bow to Jesus Christ. And here's what's happening with these Samaritans. They go out and they meet this man who is not the God that they were raised up to believe in. It's not the worship that they were taught as children. But they know that this man, that this woman told us about, we listened to her, but I listened to her enough to go and find out for myself. And now, what does he tell you there in verse 42? For we have heard him for ourselves, and now we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of Israel, the Savior of America, the Savior of England. He's the Savior of the entire world. He's the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords. He's the Savior of the entire world. Were. And just like these folks who didn't know him
and had their own religious belief system, all set in place. They had their tradition. They had their family stuff. That was all set into place. But when they met Jesus, when somebody took the time, when you and I, when we take the time to reach out to that Muslim man, to that Muslim woman, to that Jew first, when we take the time to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's what God wants us to do. And when you, but you can't do it until you know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the entire world. And once you know it, once you have been convinced, convicted, and convinced, turn your Bibles to Jude, chapter 1, verse 3. Jude is the book right before Revelation. So since everybody knows Revelation at the end of the Bible, just go back one, and you'll see that very tiny book of Jude. Very tiny, but very powerful. Now, this is for this, what I'm getting ready to tell you now is only for those who, like the people, like the Samaritans said, when after they met Jesus, the man said, "Now I know he's the Son of the living God, the Savior of the world." This portion in Jude 1:3 is only for those who know. Because if you don't know Jesus as the only Savior of this world, you can't do this. You can't do this because they'll mess you up. They'll mess you up. They'll have them Jehovah's Witnesses have you going around knocking on doors for them. But if you know him, if you know him, Jude 1:3 says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should," what? "Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Pastor, are you telling me I got to get my hands dirty in this spiritual warfare? Yes, I am. He's saying you have to, what does it mean when he says you have to earnestly contend? Think back when you was dating your girlfriend, but it's for the men. This, because men, we kind of slow, so it's kind of, okay. When you date your girlfriend, okay, she couldn't stop you. She told you, "I don't want nothing to do with you." She said, "You're ugly. You got bad breath. You're from a lousy home." And you said, "She loves me." And you kept plodding right along. You kept going. Because you knew that that was the woman that you wanted. You knew. For the ladies, I had to go a little bit different because y'all, since y'all so much smarter than us, y'all, I'm like, look, I want y'all to kind of take a look at colleges and look who's graduating. Now, look, first off, look who's starting. Everybody. And look who's finishing. The girls. Because they say, "I'm not going to let anybody interfere with what I got purpose here. I got things to do, and I'm going to go ahead. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this." Because you have earnestly, you have decided that this is the path I'm going to take, and you have set your mind to doing it, and ain't nothing going to stand in the way. Well, guess what, church? Oh, I got this. This is for my teenagers. This is for my teenagers. Somebody told you. They said, if you get all A's and B's this semester, I'm going to get you a brand new Xbox One. You can't stop them. You can't stop them. Because they're going to do whatever it takes to get that thing that they want. Jesus says, for those of us who know, for those of us who know the Lord in the pardon of our sins, we are to earnestly. That means we are supposed to It is hand-to-hand spiritual warfare. We are to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered. What's the faith once delivered? There's only one. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You want to know what the faith is once delivered? That's the message right there. According to Scripture, if you believe that, you believe that he came, he died, and he rose from the dead, you shall be saved. That's the good news that the woman at the well was sharing with her friends. She said, I know you're religious. I know you're trying to do all these things, but I'm telling you, when you call on Jesus, you shall be saved. Church, turn around. Look at these empty seats. We got work to do. We got a lot of work to do. But that's the joy that's set before us. I'm excited about it, and I'm excited for it. Got a lot of work to do. The time to do it is now. Let's get started on our evangelistic move. God bless you. God thank you. God keep you.